Somebody say, well, what are you going to do to top this?
Well, I learned a long time ago, you don't play that game at a conference like this. And we've always been to the mountaintop. And I helped start us there in the opening little talk on Thursday night. And I thought I might just sort of help us back down the mountainside a little bit. And when I get finished, before we go to lunch, Lauren Libby will come up and tell you how to get completely off of this mountaintop and get home. By the way, on the way out, I'm told that the bighorn sheep have come down here by Bighorn Lodge, laying out in the lawn in the sun. So we like to arrange that on the concluding days of the conferences. So be sure to notice that. Did anybody not use theirs? You can leave it on the table there on the way out if you want. Did you get any answers to these three questions? Did you get any light? On the first one, on who's watching? This cloud of witnesses. Did anybody actually try to figure out about how many people you think might really be watching you? Did anybody? Or do you want to? If I promise not to call on you, will you tell me whether or not you tried to figure it out? Let's see your hands. I wish I hadn't promised that. I tried to figure that out, but you know, as you began to think about it, there are a lot of people know you, but who's really watching you? So you start with concentric circles, don't you? Certainly your spouse, your immediate family, you know, your co-workers, and it goes on out. But a lot more than we realize. But that's our world. That's our Jerusalem, isn't it? And I said this is not a sermon, so I'll resist little sermons coming on the side here. Now, the second one, what does God want you to lay aside this year by way of any weight or any sin that so easily ensnares or trips us up? And not going to ask for testimonies on that one either. It's between you and God. But I'm just going to ask the rhetorical question. Did God give you some light on that question while you were here? Yeah. And we know what to do about that, don't we? Well, then, the third one I said that I thought would be the most difficult one. Did you find it that way, or did you find that easy? You found it easy. Bob, I need to take some lessons from you. How about others of you? Did you find it, how many found it rather difficult? How many found it relatively easy? Well, that's about even up. Yeah, for me, it's kind of difficult. At least it has been. Now, I'm avoiding a message, but I want to make a couple comments on that one. Okay? About the matter of the race. Run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. We talked about the fact that we each have a particular race. But there's a common denominator that runs through that, the race, in its similarity to all of us. And I want to tell you why I think so often it's hard for us to decide on what that race is. It's because I think for some of us, it's more natural to think in terms of career. Whereas God is thinking in terms of character. Character. Because in the passage, that's why then the theme has to do with endurance. Endure, endure, that's character. And also the fourth verse says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Character. You know, I think in the family, the books and things we hear that the goal is to have a happily married life. How to be happy though married, etc. How to have a happy family. But you know, happiness is a byproduct, not the product. And what makes me think that is Hebrews 1:9. So let me read it to you. Talking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." God is concerned about character in our marriage. Character in the family. Character in our business. Now, character is determined by choices. Right? Isaiah 7:15 talks about learning to refuse the evil and choose the good. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, say no to this, and take up his cross, say yes to that." It's choices. So, God's thinking about character. Character is determined by choices. Now, choices involve conflict. Because we have some enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There are pulls. There are temptations. Ephesians 6:12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." Against. Choices involve conflict. Now, someone was saying, "Now, I want you to clear up this matter about the race." That leads us to the race. Hebrews 12:1. I was surprised to find that the word race, which occurs about five or six other times in the New Testament, is in those other places five of the six times. I have to count them here, four or five. It is translated conflict. And the other place is translated fight. So the race we're talking about is not just kind of a happy little jog along marathon. We are in a battle and there is no discharge. So, it's not just friendly competition, but it's a conflict. For instance, in Philippians 1:30, and you don't turn to these. This is not a talk, remember? It's for different reasons than Bruce told you not to look at them. Philippians 1:30 says, "Having the same conflict," which you find to be in me, he says, "it's given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Having the same conflict. Suffering for his sake. That has to do with a complete commitment to Christ, even to suffering. Not just believe, but be involved with him. Conflict. That word race. Colossians 2:1. "So you know what great conflict I have for you." And then he tells about what his conflict or struggle was relative to the Colossians, having to do with their spiritual maturity. Conflict, race. So it has to do with ministry to others. The conflict of helping our children come to maturity. People that God has put in our pathway to come. So there, the conflict, that's the race. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, "We brought the gospel of God with much conflict." Race. So there's a commitment to the gospel. I was in a home in Eastern Europe where the father had been in prison for 5 years, and his adult children were there for dinner that Sunday, and their spouses, and they were talking about this, and about the possibility that it might happen to one of them. And one of them spoke up and said, "Well, if we refuse to go to prison, how will Christ get a missionary there?" And then they turned to me and said, "You know, in your country, we understand, you can go to prisons, you can have a ministry. We can't do that in our country. So then some of us have to be willing to go there and be prisoners to have a ministry." Now, when I talk about running a race, I'm not thinking in those terms. In And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. That word fight is race, conflict. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, race, and I have finished that course. Which gives the idea that there is a time when it's going to be all over. Therefore, if we're going to start ever, why not now? 1985. Okay. Now I'm just sort of narrowing this down a bit. I want to take one of those just for a moment, not a talk, a little devotional here. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Run the good race of faith. Faith. Sure wish I could read my writing. Yeah. Faith is confidence in the testimony of another. And I've been wrestling with a little statement that occurred to me. I'm still testing it to see if it's true, but I think it is. It is impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. Now my question is, do you have a word from God as you leave? We have notes from talks, but do we have a word from God? Just a quick little illustration. Across the page in my Bible from this Hebrews 12 passage I've referred to, it says, By faith they, the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Why was it successful for the Israelites to go through when the water was parted? They made it, but the Israelites, doing the very same thing, were drowned. Well, it's obvious now, isn't it? If you go back there, the Israelites had a word from God. The Egyptians did not. So they had no basis for faith to go through, and they drowned. Now, what we need to do is to be sure we're going home with the word from God. Then one more illustration. In John chapter 4, and this is a beauty for me, you recall that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, and up in Capernaum, about 20 miles away, was a nobleman whose son was sick. And he was so sick that he left the side of his son, went the 20 miles down to Cana with one idea in mind, to get Jesus and take him back to Capernaum to heal his boy. And here in that passage, Jesus said to the man, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the man said, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, it was a desperate situation. One thing in mind, get Jesus, take him back, get him to heal his son. Now this is the verse, John 4:50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went out to Colorado Springs Airport, got on a plane, Wichita, Dallas, Albuquerque, wherever, with six words. He staked the life of his son on six words. But he had a word from God. That is literally walking by faith. And I can imagine as he got outside of Cana, he might have thought, oh, if I don't get him back there, my son will die. What will they say when I come home without Jesus? Have you left the boy? No, he said it. He said, go thy way, your son lives. Go your way, your son lives. Now that's walking by faith. Okay. As a result of your time together since last Thursday night, do you, on any particular subject, any particular question, I don't mean just a nice quote from a speaker, but you have a specific word from God? Have you tied it to a scripture somewhere? Now, that kind of a thing, that really anchors your soul. Do you have one? Think about it a moment. Because we're going to take a few moments for those who would like to, won't call on anybody, but who would like to, you might like to share. And maybe others of you wouldn't because of such a nature you'd prefer not to. But on the other hand, there may be some you'd like to share. The very sharing will help drive that stake along a little deeper before you go home. But that's what you're going to look back to. That's what's going to sustain you. Because unfortunately, things at home may be just about like they were when you left, if not just a little worse. So what's going to be your anchor? The glow and all is wonderful, fantastic time, never better. But there's some cold water back there as far as this glow and all this warmth is concerned. What's going to anchor you is what God has said. Because God's right there with you. Now, for some of you, this is a little new. A lot of you, this is where you've been living your life for a long time. But to try to tie in what God has said, anchor it to something He has specifically said in His Word, then memorize that, and that's an anchor. So we'll take a moment, and then we're going to have a little testimony time of sharing any particular scripture that you would like to share. It would help the rest of us maybe bring an idea or crystallize something in somebody else's mind who just hasn't been able to put it quite together in those words. You know, that's one of the difficult things, to sort of focus it. At the same time, it will help you. Just like when Lucy and I stood up in that church that night, we've never forgotten that experience. That really, we were serious. And that's still our heart's desire. It sort of settled that thing. It's a focal point. In fact, we've made some decisions since in the light of that particular, just that one time. Well, are you ready? And your heart quits beating a little bit. Slows down a bit. And you wonder if somebody's going to get your verse or get ahead of you. Get it in mind. Also get it in mind so if you want to share it, you can listen to other people while they're sharing. Good, okay. I think maybe if you just held your hand up, I'll point to you, and then that'll avoid the embarrassment of two people talking at once. Okay, you're first.
We have a son in Ohio, and we've been praying for his salvation. And I haven't even told this to John yet, but the verse you just gave us, John 4:50, says, "Go your way, your son lives, and I will see this."
Good for you. Let's have a word of prayer for that boy. Lord, you who go before us and know all things, and who convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, who cause the light to shine in hearts, cause your light to shine in the heart of this boy. And he may have a personal experience of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, right here.
I was really touched by the thought of the steps in a Christian's life.
I'm sorry, maybe you better stand up. Yes, they're straining back there to hear. There are. It is kind of scary here at first, huh?
The pilgrimage of a Christian on their life. And I identified myself not nearly as far along on the road as I would like to be, and as I perhaps came here thinking I was. And my verse is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious ways. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I trust God for that this year.
Good. Thank you very much.
Okay, then you're next.
We started off our walk with him by memorizing Hebrews 12:1. And looking down the road of 85 to say, this is where the change is to be made.
Good. Good for you. Well, if we meet this year, that's my passage for the year. You can ask me how I'm doing. That's the idea from Bruce last night. And I'll be kind about asking how you're doing. Hebrews 12:1. That's good. Yes.
Lord, the Lord has laid on my heart that Joshua 1:8. I memorized that verse in the past. Really struggled this last year in my personal quiet time. It says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So that's my prayer for this year, that I can be consistent every day and get into God's Word and really find out what He wants me to do in 85.
Good. That's a good one. Joshua 1:8.
I really identify with Jabesh. I've heard that once before, but I heard it again last night. I think right where I am. I can really pray that prayer. Bless me and enlarge my borders and keep your hand on me and keep me from sin. That's very meaningful. I'm going to work with that this year.
Good. And what's the reference on that?
1 Chronicles
4:10, and how many chapters in Genesis? You're doing great. Okay. 1 Chronicles 4:10. That's a worthwhile verse to put on your future memory page. You bet. Oh, Jack?
Last winter, finally, I was up in Alaska. I anchored Fort Graham, and a prayer partner, Wayne Watts, called me, and in conversation said, Jack, are you still memorizing new verses week by week? And I confess that I was not. Had not for about a year, and it was bugging me. He said he had a new memory system, memorized one verse a week, and one new a week, and would do it for 105 days, 15 weeks. You always got 15 cards. Drop one, replace one, and then you've got 15 old ones for you and 15 new ones. And 1 Chronicles 4:10 was the verse that we picked for our first week. It's been a blessing since that time, memorizing verses. Finally, memorized, it's the same one I do, and we review each other as we walk. I think what I've learned here is I need to be more dependent on God in every detail of my life.
Thank you, Jack.
Dependence on the Lord, is what's said.
See, where's Wayne Watts?
He had to leave.
He had
about 30 minutes ago.
Okay. Good for Wayne. We all need a Wayne Watts in our lives, don't we? And thank God if you can find one, he'll be faithful to you. Good. Thank you, Leon.
This morning, Cliff mentioned a verse that really spoke to me in light of the work that Bob and I will be doing, and that's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
See, that's 2 Corinthians
9:8.
Good. Bob?
This morning, I think the Lord gave this to me related to the theme of the conference. The Lord said to Jehu, because you've done well accomplishing what is right, my eyes, thinking of taking root downward, and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants, thinking of this fruit, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. 2 Kings 10:30.
You've got to let me take 1 minute. In Australia, some years back, in the Billy Graham Crusade, first day, a 47-year-old businessman and his wife went forward. A businessman from Minneapolis helping with the Graham Crusades later and the Ford, Leighton Ford, met him. That was Bob Glockner. Met this businessman, have him come to the airport when he came through, accompany him on a trip on occasion, followed him up. And about how I left out the preamble. 30, 35 years ago, Dawson and Trotman and I and others would pray that God would give us a ministry in Australia. And we never had the resources. Well, now back to the story. Bob followed up this businessman. He'd never been to university, as far as I know. He was in automobile accessories business. They heard about the navigators, heard that the navigators worked with collegiates, so he started a ministry at the University of South Wales. Got about a number of young guys, among whom are half a dozen sharpest young PhDs that you could have ever know. And these are the foundation of our staff of Aussies today, of 75 Australians on the staff. So Bob Glockner is the granddaddy of our ministry in Australia, and that God did through a businessman. And he and I are going together to meet with that staff in June. Isn't that going to be fun? Okay, time for... I took somebody's time there. Sorry about that. But that's an exciting little story about how God works. Okay, we got two, and then I've got one other thing we're going to do. That'll be all that we can share, I'm afraid.
We work this one over. 1 Chronicles 14. The Lord has blessed me. He's kept his hand on me from harm. And what I've done is I've built a little thing I'm very comfortable in this area I work in. And what this has taught me is I better start stepping out again.
Good for you. Good for you. Eric?
One of the things that Marcia and I discovered in that seminar yesterday about how to find out what your strengths are is that the very thing we're doing is not our strength. We're breaking up fallow ground and we're beginning. And Marcia and I are both carrier outers, we found out. God was talking to Jehoshaphat and he said, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this battle, for the battle is not yours but God's." And later on, I guess Jehoshaphat needed to hear it again very quickly, because he says just a couple of verses later, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah, Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you."
Thank you.
Keep that with us.
What I'd like us to do right now is to take 2 minutes and encapsulate yourself all by yourself there now. Think about what God has said to you since you came that you want to take home with you, and just pray over it. Let's have this little 2-minute individual quiet time to wind up our session together, and starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.